The Gospel of John, chapter 20. Let's read verses 11 through 18, and I'll preach what is going to end up being a two-part sermon from this passage. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. May God bless the reading of his word. I meant to say when I came to the pulpit, Christ has risen. Amen. We were last in John's Gospel three Sundays ago. And I appreciate, Brother Brian, I appreciate you preaching in my place last week. That means a lot to me. The two previous sermons from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, we looked at the empty tomb. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, I preached two sermons there on the empty tomb. And as always, the videos of these sermons and Brother Brian's last week can be found on YouTube, the church's public Facebook page, and the audio can be found on sermonaudio.com. In the text that lies before us this morning, Jesus begins to make his appearances to his disciples. The scriptures mention 11 times that Jesus was seen after his resurrection from the dead, and before his ascension back into glory. Now, this is just 11 times that the scripture mentions him appearing to certain people, okay? Got no way of knowing if he appeared to others at different times. We assume so. But these are 11 times that Christ appeared to his disciples. In John 20, he appeared here to Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala. In Matthew 28, we see that he appeared to the group of women who were returning from the empty tomb. In Luke 24, he appeared to Simon Peter. In Luke 24 also, he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember they did not recognize him either. In John 20, verse 19, he appeared to the disciples there in the upper room. They were meeting in the upper room with the doors closed and locked for fear of the Jews. And he met with them. That's, remember, Thomas was not there at that time. Also in John 20, he meets with them 8 days later in the upper room. And this time Thomas was there. The seventh appearance given in Scripture is in John 21, where he meets the disciples fishing on the Sea of Tiberias. And remember, he had a nice breakfast on the fire for them when they came into the shore. The eighth time is in Matthew 28, where he meets many of the apostles on the mountainside and does some teaching there to them. And then the ninth time, the scripture says, is in 1 Corinthians 15:7, where he meets with a gathering of 500 all in one setting. And then also in 1 Corinthians 15, it mentions that he appeared to James. And then in Acts chapter number 1, with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, when he ascended up into glory. Now in Acts chapter number 11, Stephen saw the resurrected Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father shortly before Stephen was stoned to death for his message. In Acts chapter number 9, Saul of Tarsus saw the risen Christ on his way to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians. You remember the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And then in Revelation chapter number 1, John on the Isle of Patmos. John sequestered there, imprisoned there on the Isle of Patmos, had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter number 1. And so these are 11 times between the resurrection and the ascension that the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ and talked with him and ate with him. And then 3 occasions after the ascension that 3 men saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And the next time that Jesus Christ appears, the next time that any one of us will see him, it'll be all the redeemed, all of the elect, viewing the Lord Jesus Christ as he returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I love how this is concluded. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so the next time that Jesus Christ will appear to man is when he comes back for his children, when he comes back for his redeemed, when he comes back for his elect. But the very first person to see him is in our text of John chapter number 20. Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala. I repeat what I said recently. To understand Mary's great love and devotion to the Savior, we must understand her salvation. While there is much that we do not know about Mary, what we do know is that she was possessed and controlled and bound by many devils or demons. 7. To be specific. This was her life, demon possessed. We don't know how it was that they came to indwell her. We don't know what she might have been involved in her life to seem to invite them into her. We don't know how they tortured and tormented her. But we know that there were 7 devils living inside of this woman, Mary Magdalene. And if you know anything about demon possession, you know that a person possessed by a devil or devils is a tortured soul. They are a tormented soul. There are several examples given in Scripture, so we have just a little idea of what one possessed of devils might act like. The man there in the Gospels, in the synagogue, when Jesus was teaching his doctrine in one of the local synagogues, a man stood up in the synagogue and began to scream and yell at Jesus and to cause a ruckus. And that is not uncommon. It's not uncommon. If you talk to any number of pastors, they will tell you that they either have experienced something similar or they know someone who has experienced something similar. It's not uncommon for a demon-possessed person to try to disrupt the service. There's the example of the 2 men of Gadara who lived among the tombs. They lived and slept and wandered in the graveyard. That was their home. They slept there among the tombs. They were naked, and they cut themselves often with stones and rocks, and they would cut and mar their body. And men in the community had tried to bind them and chain them, and they burst those chains and ropes asunder. They were just had extra human strength from these devils, and they were constantly harming themselves. And when Christ cast the devils out of the maniac of Gadara, they asked that they would be sent into a herd of swine, and he sent them into a herd of swine, and the herd of swine acted violently and ran over the cliffside and drowned in the sea below. And so you get a picture here of one man screaming out in the church house as Jesus preaches doctrine. Another couple of men living naked in the tombs and cutting themselves. Wild men with superhuman strength. The Canaanite woman spoke to Jesus about her daughter that had a devil. And the woman said that she is grievously vexed with the devil. There was a certain man that had a son, and he called his son the lunatic, a crazy man, moonstruck, is what they believe, that the moon had this weird effect upon people. And that's where the term lunatic comes from. And he said that his son was sore vexed, always falling into the fire or falling into the water. We could go on and on with other biblical examples. But the point is, a person who is possessed of devils is tormented and tortured night and day. It's an awful, awful life. And I know from personal experience, and I know from secondhand experience, that the person will do they'll do whatever they can to ward off or to stop the demons within them. I'll give you one example of my childhood. A very, very young child, probably 8 or 9. And one such a woman came to our house seeking refuge. And my dad put her in our bedroom, put me on the living room couch. This is back in the 70s. And I remember her calling out to my dad and say, check under the bed. Check in the basement. She had him running all over the house, checking. And when we all woke up in the morning, she had completely repapered my bedroom with gospel tracts. She had hung them all over the walls, covered the walls in gospel tracts. Now, my theory is that she was trying to ward off that which was possessing and tormenting her. Another woman just a few years ago, secondhand knowledge here, was trying to hurt people, trying to stab children and kidnap them. And when they finally got to her, she had Christian music in her vehicle, blaring at the very top volume that she could play it. These people are tormented. Mary Magdalene had been delivered from this life of torment. Not just one devil, not just one demon, but 7. And while we don't know how they manifest themselves in Mary's life, we can be assured that it was terrible, that it was awful, and that it was grievous. We can be assured that she too was sore vexed. And now she has been made whole by Jesus. And now she is at peace. And now, like the maniac of Gadara, she is in her right mind. And now she lives a life of joy. And she lives a life of peace. And she lives a life of calmness. He had changed her life forever. Mary never forgot the drastic change. She never forgot the drastic salvation that she had received through Jesus Christ, her Lord. She never forgot that. I think sometimes we forget where God brought us from. I think sometimes we forget that. And while the believer does not want to spend much time looking backwards, the believer should look backwards once in a while and be reminded of where he was saved from, where he was brought from. The believer should look back and see where God rescued her from, and the path that her life was on, or his life was on, and where they certainly would have ended up. I've talked to many believers that said, if I had continued on that path, if God had not saved me, I would have been in jail. I would have been dead. Because I recognized the path I was on. Mary never forgot. And it is evidenced in how faithfully she served Christ. The fact that she never forgot is evidence in how faithfully she served Christ. She was one of several women who devoted their lives, to serve and minister and provide for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, 55 and 56. The Bible is talking about women that were there at the cross. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. So there was a group of women watching the crucifixion from a distance. These women were ones that followed the Lord Jesus Christ through Galilee, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And I don't have verse number 56 here, I don't believe. Let me go there. I don't think. Hang on just a minute. Matthew 27. I don't think I've put all the scripture in my notes. Okay. I've done something. I've messed up here somewhere. Well, let's never mind that for now, and let's consider Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass afterward, and this is Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3 is just after Mary Magdalene had been delivered. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Okay, I see what I did wrong in Matthew. Verse 55, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee. I wanted to put the emphasis on ministering unto him. That's what I meant to do. Ministering unto him. They followed him through Galilee, ministering unto him. And then here in Luke chapter number 8, it talks again about these women ministering unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that they ministered unto him of their substance. In other words, Mary and this handful of women provided for Jesus out of their own pockets, out of their own purses. They provided for Jesus. If he had need of food, these ladies would have made sure that he was fed. If he had need of clothing, they would make sure that he had what he needed in clothing. If he needed a new pair of sandals, they might have put their money together and bought him a new pair of sandals. They ministered to him of their own substance, of their own money, of their own wealth or riches or whatever it was that they had. They ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him through Galilee, followed him around from place to place, and they met his needs. Mary was so thankful for her new life that she devoted that life to her Savior. She served him. She ministered to him. She opened her little purse and gave an offering whenever it was needed. She was there when he died. And now she is here when he rises again. She loved him. Because, of course, he first loved her. And because she loved him, she served him. For Mary, listen to me, brother and sister. For Mary, this was not just merely her Christian duty. This was not just something that she felt that she had to do because religion called for it. This was true devotion. This was a real delight in her life. She didn't do it because the tenets of her religion said she had to do it. She did it out of devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, out of what he did for her. She had been forgiven and saved from so much, and she loves him so much. And because she loved him so much, she served him so much. And here in John chapter number 20, we see her great sorrow. On what would be a day of great joy and rejoicing. I mean, the day would end in joy and rejoicing. But at first, there is the great sorrow as Mary looks into that empty tomb. Her thoughts that morning were not thoughts of a miraculous resurrection. Actually, no one's thoughts were that. Until John saw the grave clothes. But most of this group, they're not thinking about a miraculous resurrection. Her thoughts were of the body of her Savior having been stolen, having been desecrated, having been moved for some reason. Put yourself in her place just for a moment this morning. You discover that the body of your loved one has been disturbed, stolen, moved, desecrated. The body of your loved one. Now you know, as a believer, you know that that's not them and they're not there. You know to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. You know that as a believer. And yet still, you don't want that for the body of your beloved. You don't want it to be moved or desecrated or stolen or any other thing. Most people strongly object to their body of the loved one being exhumed for an autopsy. Most people don't want that grave tore down, that stone torn down, and that grave dug up. They don't want that. Most people object to that. And Mary sees that stone rolled away, and she turns immediately and runs back into Jerusalem to get Peter and John. They take off in a full sprint. By the time she arrives at the tomb, she comes up to the door there. It's just her. She looks in and she sees it's empty and she is distraught. She is distraught. Again, put yourself in Mary's shoes just for a moment. She stands there weeping, crying, tears flowing down uncontrollably. She stands there in despair. Not only had her lovely Savior died a cruel death, but now his body has been taken. Or so she thought. There seems to be no hope. Her heart is overflowing with real, genuine sorrow. Real, genuine sadness. There are times when God's people are just like Mary here. Trials come against us. Big trials come against us. News of some illness. News of some injury. To ourselves or to a loved one. Disappointments or worse. Disasters that befall us. God's children know what it is to stand and weep. Personal struggles, personal failures, guilt, temptations, spiritual struggles, a sense of loneliness, a sense of worthlessness, a sense of unworthiness. All of these things have befallen God's people. All of these things have come upon God's people from time to time. We know what it is to stand and weep. In Genesis 42, Jacob lists several tragedies that had compounded upon him. And he cries and he says, all of these things are against me. And you know as well as I do that the old adage, when it rains, it pours. Many times it's just not one sorrow, but it's two and three and four that pile up on us all at once. And we say like Jacob, all of these things are against me. Why is everything going wrong in my life? Why are all of these things happening to me now? We know what that's like. Many times the believer is so overwhelmed that like Mary, all they can do is stand and weep. Or maybe they cannot even stand and weep. And like David, they cause their bed to swim with their tears. Or like David again, they water their couch with tears. And yet I want you to understand this. And we'll get into this, Lord willing, more next week. Christ did not leave Mary in that condition. He came to her. He came to her. As she stood there crying, weeping, sobbing, tears running down her face, he came to her. She bent down and looked inside that tomb. And two angels in there asked Mary, why are you weeping? Her sorrow is so great that she really doesn't pay attention to the fact that there are heavenly messengers speaking to her from inside the sepulcher. She simply gives a response and turns away. She doesn't say, who are you? What news do you have? Do you know where? It's like she doesn't even recognize that there are two heavenly visitors in the empty tomb. They ask her, why are you weeping? She gives a quick answer and turns away. She says, because they have taken away my Lord and I know not where they have laid him. And she didn't wait for a response. She didn't wait for conversation. She was not interested in conversation. She really doesn't even really seem to be aware of who it is in the tomb or why they're in the tomb. She looks in there. The angels say, why are you weeping? Because they've taken away my Lord. I know not where they laid him. And she turns away from the tomb. And she turns right into the face of a man that she supposed was the gardener. But it was Jesus. He had come back to the tomb for her. I hope to develop that more next week, and I hope it'll be a help and a comfort to you next week. I want to spend a little bit of time giving my theory as to why no one seemed to recognize Jesus after the resurrection. I believe it's because the body of Christ had been so abused that his face was unrecognizable. Think about it for a moment. Joseph and Nicodemus would have cleaned up his face as they prepared the body for burial. They would have washed away all the blood, the sweat, the spittle, the dirt and the dust. They would have cleaned it away, and they would have been the only two that ministered to the body of Christ in this way. Everyone else was gone. But they cleaned up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They washed his face. And I want you to consider this morning what the prophet Isaiah says. And listen carefully. In Isaiah 52 and verse number 14, the prophet Isaiah says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage," okay, "his face," "his visage," "his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Remember that Isaiah also tells us that they ripped the hair out of his cheeks, that they ripped his beard out. Remember, they beat him in the head and the face over and over. They beat him with a fist. They beat him with an open hand. They abused the head and the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They took that thorn of the crown of thorns and they rammed it down upon his head. His face would have still borne the signs of physical trauma. I've had people say to me, no, you're wrong. Jesus was perfect in body when he came out of the grave. He came out of the grave completely healed all up. But that's not true. Brother and sister, that's absolutely not true. He told Thomas, "Take your finger and feel the holes in my hand." He told Thomas, "Take your hand and thrust it into the hole into my side." Christ was not all healed up when he came out of the grave. Remember what John said when he saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne in Revelation chapter 5? He said he saw the Lamb as it had been slain. John Gill says, in heaven, Christ still bears the marks of his suffering and death. And I have believed that for many years. Christ still bears in heaven the marks of his great suffering and death. And in heaven, he will forever be a reminder of the great price that was paid for our redemption. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Let me give you one illustration concerning trauma to the head and the face. Many years ago, I was visiting one of the men from our church who had been in an auto accident. I walked into his hospital room and immediately thought that I had wandered into the wrong room, been given the wrong number. I stepped out and looked at the door again, and sure enough, the number was right and the name was right. But I did not recognize a man from our own church because of the trauma that his face and head had gone through in the accident. Let me give you an illustration concerning the absence of a beard. Many years ago, a man who had worn a beard for years and years and years shaved off his beard, walked into church, and was greeted by his own brothers and sisters in Christ. He was greeted as a visitor because they did not recognize him. They did not recognize him. They had only known him and only seen him with a beard. And when he walked in clean shaven, they were introducing themselves to him. Jacob just stepped out with his daughter. But, you know, when my boys quit the force, the very first thing they did, the day they quit the force, was begin to grow hair. They've all got beards and they've got big heads of hair. And it was about 5 weeks ago or 6 weeks ago, I was standing here doing a few things to get ready for the service. And I looked in the foyer and I said, "Oh, we have a visitor." And I was getting ready to step down to greet him. And then I saw Millie in front of Jacob. I didn't recognize my own son. Jesus had great trauma to his face, as well as the absence of a beard. And so it is no great mystery as to why his closest friends and the disciples on the road to Emmaus did not recognize and know him immediately. And so Mary Magdalene turned away from the tomb with great grief and sorrow, tears streaming down her face, sobbing in great distress. She turns and comes face to face with a man she thought was the gardener. But it was Jesus. Knowing her great sorrow, he returned to the tomb. And Lord willing, we'll pick that thought up next week as we see she finally recognizes his voice and the way he says her name and begins to worship him. May God add his blessing to the teaching and preaching of his word.